God's Word comes to us today from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, as we look together at verses 1 to 11. It's in your bulletins here at church. It will be on the screens. It will be on your screen at home. So I invite you to follow along as I read. May we give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, "All this will I give you if you just bow down and worship me." But Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. May God bless to our hearts and minds this reading from his holy word. In 1960, writer John Steinbeck took a road trip around the U.S. In a camper along with his dog, a poodle named Charlie. Steinbeck wrote about their journey in his book, Travels with Charlie, In Search of America, that was published just a couple years later. Perhaps some of you have come across that book and maybe even read it along the way. Steinbeck said he wanted to see America on a personal level in order to find out what Americans were really like. Starting out on from Long Island, New York, Steinbeck and Charlie went north to Maine and then crossed the U.S. pretty much following the northern border of our country to the Pacific Northwest, then down through into the Salinas Valley in California, where Steinbeck was from originally, across the Southwest to Texas, through the Deep South, and then back up to New York. Altogether, the trip encompassed almost 10,000 miles. Now, that sounds like a really, really interesting trip to me. And I would love to do something like that if time and money were no object. But I want to invite you to join me on a different road trip. Instead of traveling with Steinbeck and his dog Charlie, I want to invite you to go on a road trip with Jesus, to follow Jesus and learn from him as he traveled through the countryside villages and towns of Galilee, Judea, and Samaria during the years of his sojourn on earth. Although as an adult, Jesus never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown of Nazareth, he packed an extraordinary amount of life, ministry, and teaching into a short life. So I invite you, starting today, to join me as we travel with Jesus. The travels of Jesus began when he willingly set aside the glories of heaven and in the words of Joe Bailey, stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. The earthly travels of Jesus took him from Bethlehem, the place of his birth, to Egypt in order to escape the wrath of Herod, and then to Nazareth, where he grew up. During his growing up years, Jesus traveled with his parents to Jerusalem every year for the Passover, including that memorable occasion when he was 12, when after the Passover, his parents started on their way back to Nazareth only to discover that Jesus was not with them. So they went back to Jerusalem and found Jesus in the temple courts talking theology with the teachers of the law. When it was time for his ministry to begin, Jesus first went to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River as a way of identifying himself with the sinners he came to save. And then here's what happened next. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wild, into the desert wilderness of Judea, to be tempted by the devil. We read the account of Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4. There's a very similar account of it in Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark has a much more condensed, compressed version of it, taking up only two verses. Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. And here's how Mark's account sounds in the Message paraphrase. At once, that is, immediately following the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit pushed Jesus out into the wild. For 40 wilderness days and nights, he was tested by Satan. Wild animals were his companions, and angels took care of him. Now, that's all Mark says about it. He doesn't talk about the specific temptations Jesus experienced in the wilderness, but he leaves no doubt that this time of testing was very real. Have you ever wondered how we happen to know about the temptations Jesus underwent? I mean, after all, there were no eyewitnesses. Nobody else was there to see it or hear the exchange between the devil and Jesus. Apart from direct supernatural revelation from God, the only way Matthew or any of the gospel writers or any of the followers of Jesus could have known about it is that Jesus must have told them. At some point, and perhaps at more than one point during the 3 years he was with them, Jesus must have told his disciples, not just the 12, but perhaps others too, probably including his mother Mary and the other women who were part of his band of followers. He must have told them about his showdown with the devil in the desert and his encounters with Satan and how he dealt with these very real temptations. Some people, when they hear that Jesus lived a sinless life and never gave in to the temptation to sin, are tempted to think either A, it can't be true, or B, Jesus never experienced the power of temptation like we do. That unlike us, Jesus doesn't know what the full force of temptation is like. You know how crazy that is? Because the truth is that Jesus knows way more about temptation and its power than any of us ever will. Why? Because he endured the full force and fury of the tempter's arsenal. Satan unloaded everything he had on Jesus. But Jesus never gave in. We, on the other hand, know much, much less about the power of temptation because so often we just give in to it without putting up much of a fight. Not always, of course, but way too often. Jack Handy, some of you may know his name. He's a comedian and writer who was featured years ago on Saturday Night Live in a segment called Deep Thoughts. Now, I never watch SNL, in case you're wondering. It's on much, much too late for any respectable man of God. So also our Saturday night NFL playoff games. Anyway, Handy wrote a book called Fuzzy Memories, in which he tells about a bully who demanded Handy's lunch money when he was a boy. And since Handy was smaller than the bully, he would simply give the bully his money. But then I decided to fight back, he says. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. And that was a lot of money back then. I found it was just cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. That, says Greg Laurie, is unfortunately the way, or the attitude that too many Christians have about Satan, who is a bully if there ever was one, and the temptations with which he tempts us. We decide it's just a whole lot easier to pay the bully, to just give in to temptation, than it is to learn how to fight him. Now, I don't know. Is that true in your life? Have you just given up trying to resist temptation in some area of your life? Isn't it true that sometimes, if not often, we just give up and give in to temptation because it's easier than resisting the devil and saying no to him? Jesus knows way more about temptation and its power than you and I ever will. It's the people who continue to resist temptation without giving into it who are the ones who feel the weight of it most fully. And nobody has ever resisted temptation the way Jesus has. The Bible tells us that because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, which means us, you, me. The Bible also tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. He knows all about temptation, but he never, ever gave in to it, even when it brought suffering into his life. Now, it's true the temptations to which you and I are most vulnerable may not be exactly the same ones that Jesus experienced in the wilderness. For example, I have never been tempted to turn stones into bread. Have you? As one writer says, turning stones into bread is not a temptation for us. It's a temptation only to someone who knows he can do it. Well, Jesus could do it. We can't. So it's not a temptation for you or me, but it was for him, especially given the fact that he had abstained from food for 40 days and was hungry, as Matthew says in one of the greatest understatements of all time. Since Jesus could do it, what would be wrong, we might ask, with turning stones into bread? Given how hungry Jesus must have been and the fact that there just wasn't any food available out in the desert, why would that be wrong? What made it wrong was that Satan, whose name means the adversary, the arch enemy of God, of God's people, and of Jesus, as the true Son of God and Savior of sinners, Satan wanted Jesus to use his power for selfish purposes, to satisfy his own personal needs, rather than trusting God, the Father, to provide for his needs. Satan says, if you're the Son of God, which really means since you're the Son of God, because the devil did not doubt or deny Jesus' identity as God's Son, since you're God's Son, go ahead. Turn these stones into loaves of bread. Surely, Jesus, you have not only the power, but the right to do it. But notice how Jesus responds. He responds by appealing to God's word. He goes directly to the inspired, revealed, authoritative word of God. He goes to the Bible for guidance and direction. And I want you to see, I believe God wants you, all of us, to see that the same strategies and resources that were available to Jesus during this ordeal of temptation in the wilderness are available to you and me today. What are those resources? Well, the first is prayer. There's never a time when it's not time to pray. And this is supremely true when you are facing temptation of any kind. It's always the right time to ask the Lord for help, for protection, for grace and strength to resist the devil, to withstand the tactics of the tempter, to pray for a way of escape, just as God promised in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In the message, it says, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Whenever you face temptation, whatever the temptation may be, you can pray for God's help to enable you to say no and to stand firm in faith and obedience. So the first resource is prayer. The second resource to rely on in the face of temptation is the assurance of God's love for you. At the baptism of Jesus, right before the time of temptation out in the wild, God the Father declared his love for his Son. He said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And you know what? In his amazing grace, our Heavenly Father says the same thing to each of us, to you and me. He says, you are my Son. You are my daughter, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased. Now, we're not God's children in the same way that Jesus is the Son of God. We're not the children of God on the basis of having earned his favor by our performance. We are God's sons and daughters by adoption. We are God's beloved sons and daughters by God's sovereign and gracious choice. And the Bible promises us that nothing, including the most awful temptation you can ever imagine or the worst sin you could ever commit, nothing will separate you as a sinner saved by grace from the love of God expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his Son. even when you fail, when you give in to some temptation that gets the better of you, remember that you are loved and valued by God. And His grace is greater than all your sins. The third resource you can rely on when you're tempted is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are not alone. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is not only with you, He lives in you. And if you allow Him, if you give Him room in your life, if you graciously submit to His leadership in both the big things and the little things of life, He will give you the grace, wisdom, and courage to say no to Satan whenever the enemy attacks. And the fourth resource, the one that takes center stage here in Jesus' testing in the wilderness, is the Word of God. Every time Satan comes to Jesus with a proposal, how does Jesus respond? He says, "It is written." He appeals to the authority of God's Word. Long before the Westminster Confession of Faith was written, or the EPC essentials of our faith came into existence, Jesus knew that the Bible is the final and only infallible rule for faith and life. If we understand it correctly and apply it properly, the Bible will never, ever lead us astray. The psalmist's affirmation in Psalm 119 is helpful here. Verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" The question, of course, applies equally to a young woman. It applies to girls and boys, to men and women of every age and generation. How can we stay on the right path and live godly lives? Well, the answer, the psalmist says, is by living according to God's Word. Or as the message says, by carefully reading the map of God's Word and living by it. Then in verse 11, the psalmist says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Knowing God's Word is indispensable if you desire to live a godly life. You have to have a steady, regular, healthy diet of God's Word. In each of the temptations with which the tempter tempted Jesus and attempted to lead Him astray, Jesus turned to the Word of God. He resisted each temptation in the desert by invoking the Word of God. And Jesus shows us that the Bible is both a sword and a shield. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. It's part of the armor of God. It's one of the weapons with which we are to arm ourselves for the spiritual warfare that is inescapable in this world. But God's Word can also serve as a shield. In the preceding verse, Ephesians 6:16, Paul urges us to take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the fiery darts, all the arrows of the evil one. God's Word acts as a shield as well as a sword. We can use God's Word to ward off the attacks of our enemy, the devil. Faith in the truthfulness and trustworthiness of God's Word is a shield to keep us from being wounded, or worse, by the lies, tricks, and temptations of the devil. And here's where the proverbial rubber meets the road for us. The same strategies and resources that worked for Jesus can work for you and me. In the name and power of Jesus, you can resist the devil. As it says in James 4, verse 7, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. In the name and power of Jesus, you can defeat the devil. Giving in to temptation is not inevitable when you belong to Jesus. When you know you're loved and valued by God, when the Holy Spirit lives in you and is in the process of making you holy, when you have all the resources of prayer and God's Word at your disposal, when you surrender in faith and love to the sovereign and gracious rule of the Lord Jesus in your life. The thing is, and this is a really big thing, these resources will never be of any help to you. They will never be of any help to you when you're tempted unless you use them. Unless you take hold of them. Unless you work them into your life. Now, we've just begun our travels with Jesus. There is more to explore in the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. So we'll return to it next Sunday. I don't know exactly what temptations you're experiencing. I don't know what temptations to which you are most susceptible. In some cases, I can probably guess. I've been around long enough that I'm familiar with some of the most common temptations people face today. Maybe I'll talk about some of those next Sunday. God knows where and when and how you are most tempted. God knows where you are weakest and most vulnerable. He knows when you give in and when you stand firm. He knows all about your struggles, your failures, and your successes. He's grieved by your sin and mine, but it does not change the fact of his love for you. And it never will. Do not ever think that your failure in the face of temptation disqualifies you from the love of God or from the gift of salvation or from being a child of God. His grace is greater than all your sin. So rest in the assurance of his love. Lord, let it be so in us. Amen.